good to see you all. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's Pentecost Sunday today. And we begin Pentecost Sunday in a slightly unusual place. The next few Sundays for us as a church are going to be quite significant as we gather around the Word and allow the Word of God to begin to bring definition to the journey of the church. And as we move towards calling out and identifying our mission as a church, we're going to begin that process today. We're going to properly expand upon that next Sunday. The next few Sundays are going to be significant. So I want to encourage you, if you can, I know next Monday is a holiday Monday, but can we do everything in our power to connect either in the room or online as we begin to explore this together? Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been journeying through the opening chapter of the book of Acts, and we come naturally then to arrive at Acts chapter 2 in time for the day of Pentecost, almost like it had been planned. But actually, we springboard from a slightly different place today, and we springboard from Luke's gospel, just as we kind of set the stall for where we're going over the next couple of weeks. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 13? And we're going to read from verse 6. Luke 13 and verse 6. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This little parable that we read together today is called the parable of the barren fig tree. And actually, while it's called the parable of the barren fig tree, what this is all about is about turning that which is barren into fruitfulness. It's about producing and cultivating fruit, or producing and cultivating fruitfulness. And it's important that at this point in the church's journey that we arrive at this parable and explore it just briefly today. And as we do, please understand, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that our church is barren or that its ministry is fruitless. Far from it. But the truth is, and all of us would agree with this, that COVID has stripped the church back and limited its ministry from operating in its full capacity and to its full potential. And as we begin to get this sense of life beginning to dial back towards normality, we begin to lift our eyes to the journey that is ahead of us, and the agenda and the heart is for the church to be as fruitful as possible. And stepping into the initial stages of this season, we draw lessons helpfully from this parable that is all about cultivating fruitfulness, because that is our heart and our desire to be fruitful. And the first thing that we draw out and the first thing that we recognize, which is hugely important, is that cultivating fruit involves work. The owner says to the gardener, "Cut the tree down." The gardener objects. He says, no, wait. Over this next year, I'm going to give this tree my attention. I'm going to give this tree my focus. In fact, I make the commitment that over this next year, I'm going to do all that I can possibly do to see this tree produce fruit. When this man is talking, you can almost hear a love in his voice. The owner flippantly says, "Just chop it down, get rid of it, it's taking up room." But the gardener speaks almost affectionately as he responds to save the tree from its fate. It's like he has an attachment to the tree, a fondness for the tree, an affection for the tree, a love for the tree. That he wants to fight for its survival. He wants to reason with the owner to allow him to work at it to see it produce fruit. And you know, Glasgow Elam has a mandate for fruitfulness. We have been called to be fruitful for God. And we have a heritage of fruitfulness and we have a history of fruitfulness, but it is our belief that as we move into the season that is ahead of us, that the season that is ahead will be the most fruitful that the church has ever seen. And we want to see lives changed inside the church and outside the church. And we have to call out both, because until both are on our focus, we will see neither. We have to see both lives changed inside and outside our perimeter. We want to see our community change, both that which is within our borders and that which is within the city within which our church stands. But such fruitfulness involves and requires work. It involves us making a commitment to invest ourselves in the ministry of the church. It involves each and every one of us doing our bit, playing our part to see the church become all that it is meant to be. And while COVID has placed restrictions upon us, and while COVID has placed restrictions upon our engagement, as we get ready to move into this next season, it has to involve us actively and intentionally moving from being watchers of church to doers of church. It involves us moving to a place of owning together the next chapter and the journey towards fruitfulness. Forgive me for being forward and permit me to be a little bit forward. But if there is a mindset that a new senior pastor brings fruitfulness, then we are strangely deceived. It is not the man at the front or a pastoral team that brings fruitfulness. It is the agenda of God that brings fruitfulness. And when his people take ownership of that, and partner with that, and work at that, the only way that we can progress into fruitfulness, it doesn't matter who's standing up the front with a microphone, the only way that we can move into fruitfulness is when we as a church embrace God's agenda and commit to own the mandate for fruitfulness. The gardener reasons with the man. He reasons with him to refrain from cutting the tree down and says instead, give me one more year to work at it. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to dig around it and I'm going to fertilize it. Two steps that the gardener plans to take to cultivate fruitfulness. He's going to dig it and he's going to dung it. Dig it and dung it. Now, when he says he's going to dig it, he doesn't mean that he's going to dig it up. He specifically says he's going to dig around it. Why would he dig around a tree? He's going to dig around the tree in order to expose and examine the tree's roots. The first thing the gardener does when it comes to cultivating fruitfulness is he comes back to the roots. Is there a blockage at the roots? Are the roots damaged? Are there boulders on the roots stopping the nourishment and the sustenance getting to the tree? The first thing he does is he examines the roots. When it comes to building the church, when it comes to seeking to cultivate fruitfulness in the life of the church and in the life of its ministry, the first thing we have to do is come back to and examine our roots. Roots are foundational. It's the roots that keep the tree secure. It's the roots that feed and nourish the tree. Therefore, it's the roots that determine the fruitfulness of the tree and determine its growth. And this is important for us to understand. Our foundation impacts our building. Strong, secure foundations enable strong and significant growth. But not only do strong foundations enable strong growth, our roots determine how we grow, the way that we grow, and the shape that we are, and the fruit that we produce. So tending to the roots is so vitally important. Now again, permit me to be forward. I'm aware that as pastoral leadership changes in a church and the church embarks on a new journey with a new senior pastor, there's an eagerness and an expectation for vision. What's the vision? What's the revelation? What's the vision going to be? What's the vision that's going to be brought? Therefore, what is the direction that we're going to go on? However, before we can get close to any of that stuff, and we will, but before we get close to calling out vision and direction and all that kind of stuff, we have to come back to the foundations of our church and spend time securing our foundations to ensure that that which we build upon is strong and secure and that growth and fruitfulness is significant. At this juncture in our church's journey, we crack open the roots of the church and have a look. And that brings with it a number of questions. The first question is, well, what are our roots? What is the foundation of who we are? Well, a foundational aspect of who we are and what we are is this. We are a Pentecostal church. Keep it coming. We are a Pentecostal church. It's who we are. It's what we are. But what does that mean? It's not about a denominational tag that we carry. It's not about the name that is over the door. It's not about style or expression. Nor, and I might not be popular with this, but nor is it really about speaking in tongues. It's about more than that. We are Pentecostal because we believe that what happened on the day of Pentecost still happens today. And our roots, that is our foundation, is found then in the day of Pentecost and all the kingdom activity that took place within that moment. And for us to properly establish a foundation to build upon, we have to begin at the place of recognizing that what took place on the day of Pentecost was more than just speaking in tongues. And I'm sure it's not the case here, but it absolutely does my box in when Pentecostal Christians reduce the experience of Pentecost and what took place on the day of Pentecost to the manifestation of speaking in tongues. There was more that happened on the day of Pentecost that was at the very foundation of who we are. So we have to come back to the roots and we have to examine them together and begin to build an understanding of the more and allow that to shape our definition. And that's what we aim to do over the next few weeks. But before we launch into Acts chapter 2, and we will get there, it's kind of near the end. But before we launch into Acts chapter 2, we have to do a bit of background work. And we come again to something that is pretty foundational as the starting point, and that is the Trinity. Our belief in the Trinity is that God is three, but yet he is one. The Godhead exists of three distinct members who, though distinct, exist and function in perfect unity. They have a common unity. They are community. And this is the theme that we explore today, and this is the theme that we allow to begin to shape our definition and understanding. This is the lens, unusual as it may seem, with which we view the day of Pentecost and the opening verses of Acts chapter 2, because actually Pentecost teaches us a lot about community. A lot. Now, if we look at the Godhead, we see community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are distinct, yet equal. Distinct members of the Godhead. But yet, although they are distinct, they are all equally God. They are all individual, but yet they are one. The scripture refers to them individually. Moments that it talks about the Father, moments that it talks about the Son, moments that it talks about the Spirit, moments that it talks about them together. But although they are mentioned as individuals, what we understand is we don't have three gods, we have one God. They are individual, but one. And all of them are involved in the common purpose. They're all involved in the purpose of God for creation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit function and exist in a common unity. They are community. And therefore, from this, we get the definition of community. Community, distinct yet equal, individual yet one, involved in common purpose. Now, here's the thing. If God is community, then it makes sense that everywhere he turns up, he creates community. If that's who he is community, he exists in common unity, he exists in community, then whenever and wherever he manifests, the results of that are community. Let's begin to explore that thought process, and we start at the very beginning, because as one amazing theologian says, we start at the very beginning, it's a very good place to start. That theologian was Maria from The Sound of Music. In the beginning, God creates the world. and central to his creation is community. And God, speaking of community, of humanity, sorry, says this, Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And then it says in verse 22, the Lord God made a woman from the rib, taken out the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. In Genesis, as God creates, he speaks over every aspect of creation, and he announces over every aspect and every stage of creation that it's good. But of man, he announces that something is not good. The narrative changes. And what that suggests then is that something is out of sync. Something is out of sync with his plan. Something is out of sync with his agenda for creation. And that which is out of sync is that man is alone. See, God's plan for humanity is that humanity is to reflect his image, is to reflect who he is. He is community. So he announces that man in isolation is not a reflection of his image, is not a reflection of his heart. So he creates community. And look at how he creates community. He creates a woman. Amen. He creates a woman. He doesn't create one the exact same. He creates one that is distinct, yet equal. Both are created by God. Both are created as an extension of his heart. Both are created as an extension of his design for creation. They are equally created by God, but yet they are profoundly distinct. And we're not going to call out what the distinctions are, but they are profoundly distinct. So we see here, God creates community, creates women, distinct yet equal. And of the man and of the woman, God says this, for a reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God says that humanity is to exist as individuals, but yet they are to be one. As individuals, they will become one flesh, and they're to be involved in a common purpose. Because as he creates the woman, he creates a helper for the man. He does not create a servant for the man. He does not create a slave for the man. He does not create a subordinate for the man. He creates a helper for the man. Men, let's be clear about that. Woman is to help man. Help him with what? Help him with God-ordained purpose, as in together they are to serve the purpose of God for the earth. Genesis 1 verse 27 says this. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Equal but yet distinct. Created in the image, but yet there's distinction, male and female. And then it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God gives a mandate. God releases purpose, and notice the language says God said it to them. He said it to them. They are to be a reflection of God. They are to reflect him on earth as he is in heaven. Therefore, they are to rule over the created realm as he rules over the cosmos. They are to function in community as he, the Godhead, functions in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as we call out this moment, right at the very foundations where God creates community, here's some important points. And the first is this. We are only fully human when we exist in community. God looks at all that he has created. He looks at humanity and he says of man, this is not good. This is not my design and my intention for you to be in isolation. I want you to be in community. That's the way I am designing you. Therefore, we are only fully human when we exist in community. Secondly, we only truly find life when we live within the dynamics of community, because that's the life that we are created to live. God places mankind within community and he tells them to fill the earth, to multiply. He tells them to explore the dynamics of life from that position of community. So we only truly find life when we live and function within the dynamics of community. But thirdly, we can only fulfill the purpose of God when we function in community. It's impossible to function in the purpose of God outside the confines or the context of community. Because God says it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create a helper suitable for him. I'm going to create one to help him, one that together they will pursue the purpose. And here's what I'm going to create. I'm going to create one distinct yet equal, one individual yet one that he will be united to, one involved in common purpose. I'm going to create community, and to that community, with that community, through that community, I'm going to reveal and release purpose on the earth. So it's impossible for us to function in the purpose of God outside the context of community. And when we see this, we have to begin to build a proper understanding and a proper definition of community and allow it to shape the direction and the definition of the church. God is community. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Humanity is created to reflect him, to reflect his image. And therefore, we are created for community as he is community. And within the confines of community, we find the following things. We find our identity as human beings. We find the life that we've to live, and we find the purpose that we've to serve. The interesting thing is that whenever God turns up and manifests himself to humanity, every time we see community. Right at the foundations, God creates humanity and creates us for community. Humanity sins and moves outside the boundaries of that. Does that mean that community is no longer on God's agenda? No. Throughout the scriptures, every time he manifests, he restores and releases community. Every time he turns up, the results are community. So let's journey with that thought for a moment. Actually, let's see it for each member of the Godhead as we journey towards Pentecost. And we begin with the glory of the Father in the Old Testament. When we think of God touching down in the Old Testament, we immediately think of his glory on Mount Sinai. And I love that phrase in the book of Exodus where it says, God came down and stood on the top of the mountain. What an amazing phrase. He came down to the top. How great is he? But the story of Exodus and the story of the glory of God is actually a story of God creating community. He calls a people out of Egypt. He manifests his glory on Mount Sinai. And here's what he does as he manifests his presence and as he communicates his covenant and his commandments. He establishes community. All the clans of Israel were distinct but yet equal. They all had individual names. They all camped distinctly, but yet they were all equally called. All equally brought out of Egypt. All the clans were individual, with individual chiefs camping in their spots, but yet they were all one because they were all one nation. All were involved in their unique way and the purpose of God for the earth. So as God calls them out, he establishes community. And as he calls them out and communicates to them his commandments and his bylaws, here's what happens. He communicates their identity as human beings. He says to them that they are to be human beings in relationship with him, chosen out of all the people on the face of the earth. He is going to be their God and they're going to be his people. That's their identity as human being. He communicates the life that they've to live, the supernatural blessings of obedience, the experiential existence around his presence, the protection that he's going to bring, the direction he's going to bring, the provision he's going to bring. In fact, as he says, here are my 10 commandments and all the bylaws, what he's saying is, here is how you've to live life. So within this moment, he begins to communicate the life that they've to live. And he communicates their purpose. Out of all the nations, out of all the people groups, he summons them and says that they are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, the vehicle of God's blessing to the world. God calls them out and he establishes community. And within the confines of community, they discover their identity as human beings, the life that they've to live, the purpose that they've to serve. God comes down, his glory is manifest, heaven is on the earth, and the results are community. They bring the same approach to the Son in the New Testament. Jesus arrives on earth. He's baptized in the River Jordan. What's one of the first things that he does? He begins his ministry and he calls disciples to himself. All of them distinct. Fishermen, tax collectors, doctors, be all of them equal. Equal in that they're all called to follow him. No one is called to follow him more. No one is called to follow him less. They are all equally called to be his followers. They were individuals with individual characters and natures, and we encounter that as we journey through the Gospels and we read of the way that they behaved and the things that they said. They were individuals, but yet he prayed to the Father that they would be one as he was one. And they were all involved in the purpose of God. Every one of them commissioned to do the works that Jesus had been doing, and even greater when he returned to the Father. So here we see the definition and the dimensions again. Jesus comes to earth. He is God in flesh. The glory of God the Father has moved into our community, John chapter 1 says in Jesus. He manifests God on the earth and he creates community. And as he begins to minister, look at what he communicates. He communicates our identity as human beings. We are loved unconditionally by a God who created us for relationship, not for religiosity. He communicates to us the life that we've to live, a life and an experience of sins forgiven and in a very real encounter and relationship with God. He begins to communicate purpose. We are to take the gospel to the four corners of the world and to minister his advancing kingdom. So Jesus calls the disciples together and he establishes community. And within the confines of Jesus' community, they begin to discover their identity as human beings, the life that they've to live and the purpose that they've to serve. But here is the amazing thing. Jesus' death and resurrection meant that the manifestation of God's reality was not limited to one geographical location, one people group, or one period of time. He said anyone who came to him could have their sins forgiven and could experience God's love. Anyone who put their faith and trust in him immediately became his disciples, immediately became part of his body, which means that you and I, sitting here and standing here today, we are part of his community. We're all distinct. Different people, different ages, different sexes, different races, different backgrounds, different life experience, different journeys, different stories. But we're all equal because we're all sons and daughters of the living God. And not one of us is more of a son and daughter or less of a son and daughter than the other. We are distinct, but yet we are equal. We are all individuals. He cares for us individually. We all have individual relationships with him. We experience him individually. We encounter him individually. We hear from him individually. We see him individually working in our individual lives. But yet, although we are individuals, we are all one because we're all part of his bride. We are all his church. Distinct yet equal, individual yet one. And we're all involved in the common purpose because every single one of us have been given the mandate to take the gospel to the four corners of the world and to minister his kingdom. Jesus is God in flesh. God comes down to earth. Heaven invades the earth and creates one almighty community. And within the confines of that community, within the confines of the community of Jesus, we discover our identity as human beings, the life that we've to live and the purpose that we've to serve. Now, how is it that people from all over the world, all different backgrounds and cultures and races, how is it that we're all discovering and experiencing the community of God? Well, it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which leads us nicely to the manifestation of the Spirit upon the earth in the book of Acts. And finally, we get to the book of Acts on Pentecost Sunday. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we explore the manifestation of the Spirit and the community that he establishes. Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These verses record for us the glorious moment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. 120 believers are gathered together in an upper room seeking God. And in response to their seeking, God releases this tremendous outpouring and saturation of his Spirit. Now, as we read that, we call out a few points. The text says in verse 2, suddenly A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, obviously, we understand because we read the story, but when we read this, we understand that what's happening here are the sights and the sounds. They are part of the manifestations of the Spirit. They are symbols of his power. But it's important to highlight that the text specifically likens the arrival of the Spirit to something from heaven violently invading the earth. Suddenly, it says, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There was a violent invasion from heaven in the house where they were on the earth. Something from heaven invaded the earth. Let's begin to build our definition now. What happened on the day of Pentecost wasn't just speaking in tongues. Heaven invaded the earth in that moment. That's really significant. Now, in this moment of heaven on earth, what do we see taking place? Look at verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All the disciples experienced the same experience, but yet we're told tongues of fire separate and rest on each of them individually. It doesn't say that there came the blowing of the violent wind and then a tongue of fire rested on top of them. No, no, it says that tongues of fire rested on each of them. They are individually experiencing the Holy Spirit, but yet they are united in the fact that they are all experiencing the Holy Spirit together. They are individual, but one. Individually having an experience, but together having the one experience. Look at verse 4 quickly. It says, all of them filled with the Holy Spirit, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Here is the phenomena of speaking in tongues as the result of the Spirit's empowerment. And this morning, can we push past that? We will come to it and we will talk about it and the tremendous blessing that that is to the individual believer and to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But can we push past that just for a moment to look at the detail? Each disciple filled with the Spirit is recorded as speaking in tongues. They are all equally manifesting the Spirit's presence. But yet it's recorded that the crowd in Jerusalem can each hear them speaking in their own language, which would suggest that filled with the Spirit, different disciples are speaking different languages. They are equally manifesting the Holy Spirit, but each one has a distinct manifestation. They are distinct, but equal. All filled with the Spirit. All equally manifesting the Holy Spirit through that phenomenon of speaking in tongues, but yet each one has a distinct manifestation. Individually filled, but all within the one experience of being filled. All equally manifesting the Spirit, but each one with a distinct manifestation. Now, what's the purpose of this outpouring? What's the purpose of this manifestation? The purpose is recorded in Acts 1, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. The purpose of the outpouring of the Spirit was to empower the disciples for mission, which is why we read that no sooner are the disciples filled with the Spirit than they're propelled into mission in the center of Jerusalem, because we're told all of them filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were filled, they began to manifest, they were propelled into mission, which shows that all of them were swept into the common purpose for which the Father poured out the Spirit. Heaven connects with earth in this tremendous outpouring. And what we see is that all the disciples are individually filled, but yet are one in the experience of being filled. They are distinctly manifesting the Spirit, but equally involved in displaying his presence. They are all filled and released into the common purpose of God for the earth. The Holy Spirit here touches down on earth and creates community. Now, as we read the Holy Spirit pouring out and we match that with the teaching of Jesus in John 14, John 15, John 16, of what the Holy Spirit will do in the life of a believer, we notice some important stuff. The Holy Spirit's job is to communicate and manifest to us our identity as believers. He's to testify about what Jesus is and who Jesus is and what he's done. He's to testify within us about Jesus. In fact, we're told in Romans that he will testify with our spirits that we are children of the living God. So his job is to communicate our identity to us, that we are redeemed by Christ, that we are loved unconditionally by our Heavenly Father. But also the Holy Spirit's job is to manifest within us the life that we're called to live. And that is a life marked by the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit's presence in our lives, the outworking of the Spirit at work is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That which is the fruit of the Spirit's presence is also what we understand to be the very character of the God that we belong to, which means the life that we've to live is a life that reflects the God that we belong to. It's a life displaying his character. But also the Holy Spirit's job is to empower us to live with unique calls and unique gifts and unique anointings and ministries that fulfill the purpose of God over our lives and showcase God to the world in a way that nobody else can but us. So what that shows is that the Holy Spirit connects with the earth and establishes community. And within the confines of the community, the Holy Spirit communicates and manifests our identity as believers. He communicates and manifests the life that we've to live. He communicates, manifests, and empowers us to serve the purpose of God. And what we begin to see as we look at this with the Father and we look at this with the Son and we look at this with the Spirit is that any time heaven connects with the earth, it creates community. Any time the Godhead is manifest, the results, community. The Father manifests, community. The Son manifests, community. The Spirit manifests, community. Why is it that any time God touches down on earth, he creates community? It's because he exists in community. So whenever his existence collides with our existence, we experience his culture. God has called us to function within community. Individuals yet united, distinct, yet equal, involved in his purpose. And if we begin to recognize this, then that actually means that community has to become hugely important to us. If we recognize that within community we discover our identity as human beings, as well as discovering the life that we've to live, as well as discovering the purpose that we've to serve, then truly we would place as priority the experience and the connection of community. And Glasgow Elam, that is exactly what we have to do. If we are building around Pentecost as our foundation, if we're seeing that what happened on the day of Pentecost still happens today, we're coming back to our roots and saying, this is our foundation, then at the very foundation of who we are is a recognition of the importance and the spiritual dynamic of doing and being community, honoring individuality, celebrating diversity, whilst at the same time recognizing that we, a diverse bunch of individuals, are all united and equal in the sight of God, and we're all involved in his purpose for this time and this generation. We have all experienced the grace of Christ. We have all come alive in Jesus through his Spirit. We are all being transformed by the unconditional love of the Father who draws us to repentance with his loving kindness. And the Father who has called each and every one of us to himself, the Father who's brought our life journeys together, announces that actually our moments of togetherness carry a profound spiritual dynamic, because in the moments of togetherness, we can begin to discover our identity as human beings, the life that we've to live and the purpose that we've to serve. We are all different people, different backgrounds, different journeys, different walks of life, but God has brought us together. And you know, we could be part of any one of a variety of incredibly fine churches in the city of Glasgow. There are loads of brilliant churches in the city of Glasgow. We don't believe that we're better than anyone else. We don't believe that we're the best, because we're not. This city is filled with brilliant churches. But the God who knows the beginning from the end, and the God who ordains every step and guides and directs our path, has brought us together and announced that we are fellowship, that we are family, that we have to do this journey together. The manifestation of God in our lives has resulted in community because it's brought us together with others within whom God also has manifest. And as we gather together, individuals with individual journeys and experiences, diverse characters, and boy, are we a diverse bunch of characters. But when we come together, diverse characters, diverse natures, diverse talents, but united in Christ and exploring our equality in God, serving the purpose of God on earth together, actually that moment of togetherness carries a profound spiritual dynamic. They carry the potential of heaven on earth, because when we come together as individuals united in Christ, diverse but equal in God's sight, serving the purpose of God together, when we come together, we reflect the existence of the Godhead who is in heaven, and we reflect that existence here on the earth. Therefore, we cultivate the culture of heaven right here on earth. Heaven on earth creates community, but community facilitates heaven on earth. Why do you think Jesus says, when two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst? He says, when you come together, those moments of togetherness reflect the Godhead on the earth. Because whenever he turned up, he created community. Therefore, community invokes the presence of God. We have to understand this. We have to get to grips with this. We have to prioritize doing and being community. We have to recognize that these moments of coming together are not simply a box-ticking exercise. They are profoundly special. They are incredibly spiritual because they carry the potential for heaven to invade the earth. In fact, they facilitate heaven on earth. And this has to challenge our consumer mindset. I come to church on a Sunday, I get what I need to get, and I walk out the door. I turn church on a Sunday, I watch what I need to watch, I turn it off, and I carry on with life. You can do that. 100% you can do that, and you're welcome to do that. It's called consumer Christianity. You can do that all you like, have the mindset of, I just come in, I keep myself to myself, I get what I need to get, I hear what I need to hear, I get the ministry I need to receive, and then I just walk out the door. You can do that all you like, but I promise you this, you will never discover fully your identity as a human being. You will never fully discover the life that he's created you to live. And you will never fully discover the purpose he's created you to serve. Because that identity, that life, that purpose, he releases and he realizes within the context of community. If you fail to and refuse to connect with community, you fail to and refuse to connect with his identity, his life, and the purpose that he's marked out for you. So we have to prioritize doing and being community because it facilitates heaven on earth. And so if we begin to come to a place of saying, okay, here is our roots, here is our foundation, here is that which we're going to start building on. We are a Pentecostal church because we believe that what happened on the day of Pentecost still happens today. Then we look at the very foundation and we push for a moment past the brilliant manifestations, and we push for a moment past the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, great as all of those things are, and we see that a significant thing that took place on the day of Pentecost was that the Holy Spirit invaded the earth and he birthed and created community. And if we are to be a Pentecostal church, then we need to build around, strive towards, work towards, aim for, pursue community as a people. We need to, at the very foundation of who we are. We need to allow it to shape our definition, because we understand it is the result of heaven on earth, but it also facilitates heaven on earth. And that is our aim. That's what we believe in being a Pentecostal church, that what happened then still happens today. Heaven still invades the earth. So we set it out as our definition, and we begin to build it now, and we build on it in the weeks that come ahead. And here it comes. Glasgow Elam is a community exploring heaven on earth. That begins to be our definition. That becomes our foundation. That's our starting point. And if that's the starting point and that's the foundation, then that means that we need to commit to work towards that. like the gardener with the tree, who says, do you know what? Out of a love for that, out of a heart for that, out of an affection for that, I commit that I'm going to give my everything to see fruitfulness in that environment. God calls us to love His church because He loves His church. So out of a heart towards Glasgow Elam, out of a fondness towards Glasgow Elam, out of a heart towards His church, we're going to commit to do everything in our power to do and be community. We're going to commit to work. We're going to commit to be involved. We're going to commit to invest all that we've got. We're going to commit to own this mandate to be and do community that facilitates heaven on earth. This involves movement. Movement from being watchers of church to doers of church. Movement from consumer Christianity to being part of the community of God that sees God invade Glasgow. This involves movement to own the mandate. It is not the person at the front. It can never be. It can never be a personality or a character. It's not the team at the front. It's us together. Distinct yet equal. Individual yet one. All of us together involved in the purpose of God. Standing up, rising up, taking our place, rolling up our sleeves, adjusting the heart and saying, from this moment on, I give my everything to do community that facilitates heaven on earth. From this moment on, I give my everything to be the community that explores heaven on earth. From this moment on, I give my everything to see heaven invade Glasgow and God transform this nation. Church, could we begin to take this as our definition? Could we begin to allow this to shape our mission? Could we say this is the foundation? Let's go past the surface level and hear me on that of speaking in tongues and manifestations. Believe in all of that. But let's come back to foundation. Community. Community exploring heaven on earth. That's our definition. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Been so gracious. I've been waffling for ages. This community that explored heaven on earth didn't come about because the disciples said, I've got a great idea. Didn't come about because somebody's like, I'm going to start preaching something fiery and hot. Didn't come about because they orchestrated it. Or because they manufactured it. It came about because suddenly there came the sound of a blowing of a violent wind from heaven. It came about because God came about. It happened because the Holy Spirit came and He birthed community. So right now we can make loads of declarations and we can give our amens and our hallelujahs. But actually the greatest way that we can step into this is for every single one of us as the church to open up our souls and therefore together to open up the soul of the church and just see, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Would you join me in doing that just where you are right now? We're not going to start shouting anything. We're not going to start decreeing or declaring anything. We are just where we are going to open up our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, come. And I actually want to invite you to do that right now. We can do it behind the masks. It's allowed. Why don't you, if you're comfortable, raise your hands or put your hands out. And together for a few moments, would you just speak these words or in your way say these words. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just where you are, just you speak that. It's not been me at the front saying it because we're the church. So we invite Him. Let's do it right now. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. There He is. There He is. Holy Spirit, come. He Here comes another wave of the Spirit of God. Hey. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Community was born when a group of believers were filled with the Spirit. So why don't we just invite him to do that now? Where you are, we can't lay hands on people and all that kind of stuff. But God is not bound by restrictions. So why don't you invite him to fill you afresh right where you are? Just ask him, fill me anew. Fill me afresh. Fill me right now. Whatever the words are that you want to use, whether you want to just start praying in the Spirit or praying in English, but right now, let's be united in the fact that we are one in our pursuit of being filled afresh with the Spirit of God, that we will be thrust into the purpose of taking the gospel to this world. Come on, let's invite him. Fill us anew. Fill us anew. Fill us anew. Fill us anew. Fill us in. Fill us in.